This message today is for Good Friday. The actual reading of the scripture, the passion, is a long one. I've chosen to use the Message Bible because it's much more contemporary in the way it tells the story. The story is the same, but it's worded in a way that's much smoother, and I believe will be easier to receive. Know this, the reading of this will be longer than the sermon. At least I hope so, because it's fairly long. But I pray that as you hear this story, that you actually put yourself into the story. Not just listen to it, but actually participate in it. Because that's what Holy Week is really all about. Let's pray that we do that. Lord Jesus, come and be with us. Help us to walk alongside you this day. Help us to actually visually experience, emotionally be touched, but spiritually be present in all the goings-on that took place and take place in your crucifixion, your arrest, your life, but especially in your resurrection. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus, having prayed this prayer, left his disciples and crossed over the brook Kidron at a place where there was a garden. He and his disciples entered it. Judas, his betrayer, knew the place because Jesus and his disciples went there often. So Judas led the way to the garden, and the Roman soldiers and police sent by the high priests and Pharisees followed. They arrived there with lanterns and torches and swords. Jesus, knowing by now everything that was coming down on him, went out and met them. He said, "Who are you after?" They answered, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said, "That's me." The soldiers recoiled, totally taken aback. Judas, his betrayer, stood out like a sore thumb. Jesus asked again, "Who are you after?" They answered, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you," Jesus said, "that's me. I'm the one. So if it's me you're after, let these others go." This validated the words in his prayer, "I didn't lose one of those you gave." But Simon Peter, who was carrying a sword, pulled it from his sheath and struck the chief priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Malchus was the servant's name. Jesus ordered Peter, "Put back your sword. Do you think for a minute I am not going to drink this cup the Father gave me?" Then the Roman soldiers, under their commander, joined by the Jewish police, seized Jesus and tied him up. They took him first to Annas, father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the chief priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was to their advantage that one man die for the people. Simon Peter and the other disciple followed Jesus. The other disciple was known to the chief priests, and so he went in with Jesus to the chief priest's courtyard. Peter had to stay outside. Then the other disciple went out, spoke to the doorkeeper, and got Peter in. The young woman, who was the doorkeeper, said to Peter, "Are you one of this man's disciples?" He said, "No, I am not." The servants and police had made a fire because of the cold and were huddled around warming themselves. Peter stood with them, trying to get warm. Annas interrogated Jesus regarding his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered, "I've spoken openly in public. I've taught regularly in meeting places and the temple, where the Jews all come together. Everything has been out in the open. I've said nothing in secret. So why are you treating me like a conspirator? Question those who have been listening to me. They know well what I've said. My teachings have all been above board. When he said this, one of the policemen standing there slapped Jesus across the face, saying, "How dare you speak to the chief priest like that?" Jesus replied, "If I said something wrong, prove it. But if I've spoken the plain truth, why this slapping around?" Then Annas sent him, still tied up, to the chief priest Caiaphas. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was back at the fire, still trying to get warm. The others there said to him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" He denied it. "Not me." One of the chief priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. Just then, the rooster crowed. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Roman governor's palace. It was early in the morning. They themselves didn't enter the palace because they didn't want to be disqualified from eating the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and spoke, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They said, "If he hadn't been doing something evil, do you think we would have been bothering you?" Pilate said, "You take him, judge him by your law." The Jews said, "We're not allowed to kill anyone." This would confirm Jesus' word, indicating the way that he would die. Pilate went back into the palace and called for Jesus. He said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate said, "Do I look like a Jew? Your people and your high priests turned you over to me. What did you do?" "My kingdom," said Jesus, "does not consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But I am not that kind of a king, not the world's kind of a king." Then Pilate said, "So are you a king or not?" Jesus answered, "You tell me, because I am a king. I was born and entered the world so that I could witness to the truth. Everyone who cares for truth, who has any feeling for the truth, recognizes my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?" Then he went back out to the Jews and told them, "I find nothing wrong in this man. It's your custom that I pardon one prisoner at Passover. Do you want me to pardon the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this one, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a Jewish freedom fighter. So Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped. The soldiers, having braided a crown from thorns, set it on his head, threw a purple robe around him, and approached him with, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they greeted him with slaps to his face. Pilate went back and out again and said to them, "I present him to you, but I want you to know that I do not find him guilty of any crime." Just then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate answered, "Here he is, the man." When the high priests and the police saw him, they shouted in a frenzy, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate told him, "You take him, you crucify him. I find nothing wrong with him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he became even more scared. He went back into the palace and said to Jesus, "Where did you come from?" Jesus gave no answer. Pilate said, "You won't talk. Don't you know that I have the authority to pardon you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus said, "You haven't a shred of authority. authority over me except what has been given you from heaven. That's why the one who betrayed me to you has committed a far greater fault." At this, Pilate tried his best to pardon him, but the Jews shouted him down, "If you pardon this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone setting himself up as king defies Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he led Jesus outside. He sat down at the judgment seat in the area designated Stone Court, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was a preparation day for the Passover. The hour was noon. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted back, "Kill him, kill him, crucify him." Pilate said, "I am to crucify the king?" The high priest answered, "We have no king except Caesar." Pilate caved. He caved into their demand. He turned him over to be crucified. They took Jesus away, carrying his cross. Jesus went out to the place called Skull Hill. The name in Hebrew is Golgotha, where they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, Jesus in the middle. Pilate wrote a sign and had it placed on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was right next to the city. It was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The Jewish high priest objected. "Don't write," they said to Pilate, "the King of the Jews. Make it, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate said, "What I've written, I have written." When they crucified him, the Roman soldiers took his clothes and divided them up four ways, to each soldier a fourth. But his robe was seamless, a single piece of weaving. So they said to each other, "Let's not tear it up. Let's throw dice to see who gets it." This confirmed the scripture that said, "They divided up my clothes among them and threw dice for my coat." While the soldiers were looking after themselves, Jesus' mother, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene stood at the foot of the cross. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing next to her. He said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then to the disciples, "Here is your mother." From that moment, the disciple accepted her as his own mother. Jesus, seeing that everything had been completed so that the scriptures might also be complete, then said, "I am thirsty." A jug of sour wine was standing by. Someone put a sponge soaked with the wine on a javelin and lifted it to his mouth. After he took the wine, Jesus said, "It is done, complete." Bowing his head, he offered up his spirit. Then the Jews, since it was a day of Sabbath preparation, and so the bodies wouldn't stay on the cross over the Sabbath, it was the high holy day that year, petitioned Pilate that their legs be broken to speed death and the bodies taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man crucified with Jesus, then the other. When they got to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers stabbed him in the side with his spear. Blood and water gushed out. The eyewitness of these things has presented an accurate report. He saw it himself and is telling the truth so that you also will believe. These things that happened confirm the scripture. Not a bone in his body was broken. And the other scripture that reads, "They will stare at the one they pierced." After all this, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he was intimidated by the Jews, petitioned Pilate to take the body of Jesus. Pilate gave permission, so Joseph came and took the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus at night, came now in broad daylight, carrying a mixture of myrrh and aloes, along about 75 pounds. They took Jesus' body, and following the Jewish burial custom, wrapped it in linen with the spices. There was a garden near the place he was crucified, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been placed. So because it was Sabbath preparation for the Jews, and the tomb was convenient, they placed Jesus in it. That's a long story, isn't it? But the story in and of itself, I think, is, in a sense, the sermon. But I do have a little reflection. And the reflection that I have is so interesting. I've heard people say that the way the location is, where Jesus went to the garden to pray, was right there by the Kidron Valley. It meant that where Jesus was in the garden, where he prayed, where the disciples slept, and where he actually sweat blood because he was stressing over knowing that he was going to be arrested and would be crucified, that if he had just gone down the hill from the garden through the Kidron Valley, he would have been out in the desert and he would have escaped. Would have changed the whole story, wouldn't it? Crucifixion wouldn't have taken place, at least not then. But that would have been his will, not his Father's will. And the one thing about Jesus was that the whole part of Jesus, the God-man, but the man, was that he lived out the will of God, his Father, every minute of every day. He could have escaped. He could have written it differently. How many of us have ever thought, well, if I was God, I sure wouldn't be doing this thing this way? How many of us have ever really thought about the will of God as sort of, well, this is the way it's got to turn out? You've heard me joke in sermons before that, you know, we refer to God as the great physician, but I really think most of us want him to be the great pharmacist. We want to be the one that writes the prescription and have God fill it for us, rather than God writing the prescription and then us fulfilling it for him. The will of God. You've had to have thought about that in this last few weeks. Why is this happening? What's going on? How is it? This isn't the way I wanted to live my life. This isn't the way I wanted to spend my time. I don't want to see people die, but I don't want to lose all the comforts that I have and all the experiences I have. And by God, what am I going to do for vacation this coming summer and this fall? Can I go? Can I not go? This is really inconvenient. You see, God's will many times is inconvenient for us. And God, I have to be real honest with you, and it really irritates me, keeps me on a need-to-know basis most of the time. But the one thing about being a child of God, being created in the image of God, being a son of God, and being a Christian, that I have to realize is that my job isn't necessarily always to get things right, but it's rather to do the next right thing. To live a life where I trust in him more than I do in the outcome of the way I want it to turn out. Most of us are planners. And plans are good. I think you have to have plans. But I think what we have to have that supersedes the plans is a trust in the leading of the living God and know that we desire in our own hearts his outcome more than our own outcome. Be up front with you. Most of us, including myself, don't do that well. We want God to do what we want God to do. We want the outcome to turn out the way we conceive of it. We want what we want. But that's our will, not God's will necessarily. Sometimes in my life, my will and his will really do come together. Usually it's after I go kicking and screaming to get there. But in this time when, in a sense, everything has shut down the way we normally do it, maybe it'd be really good on this Good Friday to realize that God's outcome, God's will, is what's best for us. That if we just simply try and live in the moment and trust him right now, and then in the next moment, trust him again right then. And the moment after that, to trust him again through faith. That will lead us to the most joy that we could ever imagine. It'll cut down on you watching the news. It'll cut down on you looking for the stock market to go up or go down. It'll stop you from worrying. And most of all, it'll allow you to manage your life and not to control the people who are around you or the situation to go your way, and you'll be at peace. Jesus went through agony to give us peace. Will you continue the agony, or will you receive the peace? Easter's just around the corner. But there wouldn't be no Easter without the crucifixion. I pray that you die to yourself this day. And I pray that you die to yourself in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.